On a day like today, we come together from different churches, different places. Some of you are here for vacation. Others are just our neighbors next door. So welcome. I want to tell you that there is a very special spirit between our churches. And it's always a privilege to widen our reach and to reach out to one another and to know that we are one in spirit, we are one in Christ. Thank you, Dr. Dan, and thank you all our visitors for being here today. Our scripture reading comes from the Message translation, Luke 23, verses 33 through 38, and thereafter 44 through 48. And when they got to the place called Skull Hill, they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Dividing up his clothes, they threw dice for them. The people stood there staring at Jesus, and the ringleaders made faces, taunting, "He saved others. Let's see him save himself. The Messiah of God? Ha! The Chosen? Ha!" The soldiers also came up and poked fun at him, making a game of it. And they toasted him with sour wine. "So you're King of the Jews? Save yourself." And printed over him was a sign, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 44, and by now it was noon. The whole earth became dark, the darkness lasting 3 hours, a total blackout. The temple curtain split right down the middle, and Jesus called loudly, "Father, I place my life in your hands." And then he breathed his last. And when the captain there saw what happened, he honored God. "This man was innocent, a good man and innocent." And all who had come around as spectators to watch the show, when they saw what actually happened, were overcome with grief and headed home. Here ends our scripture reading. May we discover God's presence as we talk about what we just read. On this very special day, I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered what is there about Jesus that makes him such a central figure of the human race? How did it happen that his birth became the dividing mark for all time? What example did he leave for us to follow in an age like this, to guide and to help people like you and me? Our question today is, does the legacy of Jesus still have a word for us? Modern people, but in troubled times. Living in an age when it seems as if the negative is reigning supreme, and living at a distance away from God is an acceptable way of life for most people around us. Now, the Gospel of Luke tells us that at the noon hour of the first Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. And Luke also records the first pain-filled words that Jesus spoke from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Oh, hear the paradox? Can you imagine speaking of forgiveness even while being surrounded by your tormentors. Jesus Christ did exactly that, praying for his enemies. And my brother and sister, by doing so, Jesus Christ changed the course of history. After languishing for months in Hitler's prison, Martin Niemöller, the theologian, emerged from prison saying, "It took me a long time to learn that God is not the enemy of God's enemies." Something to ponder about. "It took me a long time," Niemöller said, "to learn that God is not the enemy of God's enemies." During those difficult years of the Second World War, Nazi bombers destroyed England's famed Coventry Cathedral. You know what happened after the war? When the time for rebuilding came, a competition was held for a design for a new cathedral to replace the old, the one destroyed by war. So the winning design left the ruins of the old as a sort of a forecourt through which one could pass to enter the new. So to this day, the blackened walls still stand. The old cathedral is roofless and the charred timbers are still plain to see. The charred beams of the original cross were put on what was left of the altar. And behind it, they wrote two words on the wall of that devastated church. Now I could ask you, what would the two words be written on that wall of that destroyed church? One possibility is one would write, "Death to the Nazis. Horrible thing they did." No, they didn't write that. Maybe we know the British. Maybe they could have written, "Rule Britannia. We have won." No, they didn't do that. They wrote two words that Jesus spoke on his cross. "Father, forgive." And by doing so, future generations are reminded exactly what Christianity is all about. So as we relive and remember the crucifixion, you and I this very day are facing an important question. My friend, are you and I willing to forgive exactly as we are forgiven? Are you willing to forgive, understanding and realizing and remembering that you are forgiven? Because we are proclaiming to the world that we are saved, and we are saved by grace alone. And if we mean that, we cannot be harsh in our assessment of others. So forgiveness, as taught by the shining example of our Lord and Savior, can be a real step toward true liberty, true freedom for all of us. A certain man's young, attractive wife was killed by a drunken motorist. I don't know about you, but I experienced some of the emotions, and this came to mind when I heard about that young sports star that was killed, I believe, yesterday. So promising, by a drunken driver, together with a few others. Haven't even heard his name before. I can't remember it right now. But I know what went through my mind when this came over television and the radio. Well, this specific man whose wife was killed by a drunken motorist was also left to face the world alone with twin children, a boy and a girl. To be broken in sorrow for a while, of course it's understandable. But in this instance, when the shock had passed and the edge had come off his grief, he burned with a concentrated hate against the cause of his wife's death. So from that day on, he always referred to that specific drunken motorist as the murderer. What happened? Well, I can assure you nothing much happened because of that to the so-called murderer. But something did happen because of his resentment deep inside himself. And he became a lonesome, embittered person. And needless to say, his home became a bad place in which to live, and also became a living hell for his remaining children. Because as they grew up, the children discovered they had not only lost a dear mother to death, but at the same time, they lost a father to hate. And all the while, the children suffered, while this man maintained his hate out of some twisted loyalty to his wife's memory. On these grounds, he always justified his bitter spirit. Now, I don't know exactly what happened. I wish I knew the details. But it finally happened that this man, at the end of his rope, did turn to God again. And then he discovered that there was no cure until that precious day when he, for the first time, prayed, "God, help me to forgive." And the moment when he could pray that prayer, something turned around. That was the beginning of the healing of his long festering wounds. It signified a new beginning for his children, for his family, and for many of his friends. You see, an unforgiving heart can keep you and me from experiencing joy. For sure, Jesus knew that. Time and time again, Jesus counseled his disciples that they had to learn to forgive. He taught them to pray about forgiveness. You know what? This wasn't a prayer meant for atheists or whoever out there. Even the most committed follower of Christ, possibly here with us today, maybe all of us, needs to be reminded of that from time to time. The Lord's Prayer guides us to ask forgiveness, listen to this, in the same measure as our willingness to forgive. Wow. That's a tough one. It's a bit tricky too. Jesus really tells us, when you forgive, something will happen. So ask forgiveness, but ask it in the same measure as your willingness to forgive others. those who need forgiveness. And I think all of us have come across situations and people where we left with pain and bitterness and thought, how do I deal with this? Till the moment when we realize, I need to forgive, not for my enemy's sake, but for my sake, in Jesus' name. My friend, there's a legend surrounding the painting of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. Some say it's true, some say it's only a legend, we do not know for sure. But he tells that just before the painting of the faces of the disciples in the portrayal of our Lord's Last Supper with his followers, da Vinci had a fallout, an intense argument with a fellow artist. So in his wrath, in his anger, he decided to paint this fellow artist's face into the portrait as that of Judas Iscariot. And he decided that he would thus take revenge. And by doing so, he would hand down the man in infamy and scorn to succeeding generations. So, thus the face of Judas was one of the first that he finished. And everyone could easily recognize the face of the painter with whom he had quarreled. But then, as he continued painting, the moment came when he needed to paint the face of Christ. You know what? Leonardo da Vinci could not make any progress at all. Did his best. And there was just something that seemed to be frustrating even his best efforts. So after some time, the legend says, he came to the conclusion that you cannot at the same time be painting the features of Christ into your own life while painting another with the colors of hatred and enmity. So he therefore painted out the face of Judas and commenced anew on the face of Jesus. And this time his effort met with success, a success acclaimed by the ages. And this is true, definitely true in my life. I'm sure about you. You and I, this very day, may have to paint out the features of those we have something against, and do so with our hearts, in our hearts, and start anew by replacing it with the features of the crucified Christ, who prayed, Father, forgive them, forgive. Allow me a personal question you do not have to answer out loud. Leonardo da Vinci, are you in this sanctuary today? Are the features of your enemy preventing you from painting the face of your Savior into the masterpiece of your life? On this Good Friday, come then, paint those features out by forgiving as Jesus did and as he asked us to do. And then leave from here. Go on. Continue painting the masterpiece given to you by God, the masterpiece of your life. Oh God, let it be. Let it be. Let us pray. What language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this your dying sorrow, your pity without end? May I be yours forever, and thou my days be few. O Savior, let me never outlive my love for you. Amen.